Thanks, everybody. Good morning again. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. There is a bit of an announcement further. I'm not sure if you guys heard the news, and we need to pray for Tice. There's some transitioning that's going to be happening. He's moving from being the commissioner to being part of the Viking Games, so we're hoping it's a smooth transition. He's appointed Mark and I as co-commissioners over the Viking game, so pray for Tice as he moves to his first ever role as a captain. So there's no further discussion. The commissioner has spoken. So
I just want to say one thing. All right. You could be wearing this while I talk to him, by the way.
No, you're going to need to wear that.
After having talked last night with Jeremy and with Bob, some of the people that will be captaining teams this year, I was very close to changing the title of this year's games to the Whining Games. And in fact, as a result of this, I am putting together a very special team that Jeremy can captain, which will be an all-boys team, about 10 to 12-year-olds. So you're very close to getting a very good team. But anyway, enjoy this morning.
You're off to a terrible start as your first year as captain. So as commissioner, right, let's turn. Yeah, we've already turned there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through the end of the chapter. And oh, let's pray one more time. Isn't it just good to be in the Lord's presence? You know? Lord, thank you. We've already spent so much of this morning worshiping you, enjoying simply being in your presence. It's all the places of our hearts, our minds, the deep recesses of who we are. For us as believers, and even as Bob reminded us yesterday, since we are these things, since we have these things, since we've been born again, we know you. You speak to us. And what a treat for me, quite frankly, that it's not me opening your word. It's your word opening itself to our hearts. I guess to just stand here and allow your work to do what it does. So our part collectively would be here before you as open vessels, ready to hear, Holy Spirit, what it is, what you've already declared. Your word has already been given to us, and yet now we need to hear your voice to make it clear for us, for our situation, where we find ourselves in these days in which we live. So please do speak. And just in this moment, we commit ourselves to you. Why don't we do that? Just take a moment on your own, just for a few moments. And where are you with Jesus right now? Ask for him to bless and speak to you. Have your way, Lord, please. And Jesus, it's in your precious name we ask all of this. Amen. Well, verse 11 says, "Beloved." We could spend all morning just talking about that. Peter's great affection for these people. He says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Stop there, because we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning examining what these two verses mean in light of the rest of the chapter. The important part about this, conduct yourselves, remember from chapter 1 and verse 17, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here. This is chapter 1 and verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. The time of your stay here as pilgrims until we get to the there and then. We're not there yet. And so as sojourners and pilgrims, this is how we are to be in the here and now until we arrive at the there and then. And so what he's going to give us in the next few verses leading up to the end of the chapter are several different elements, or a few elements, I suppose, that build off of this simple principle that we are pilgrims on our way to glory. And so in verses 13 to 17, we're going to examine how to be a citizen on this side of eternity, wherever you happen to abide, whatever your This is a funny thing, right? Your home country, I hope we understand this. And as an American, man, there's so many Americans, but I'm an American first. No, you're not. You are a Christian first, and your passport just happens to have the name of some non-eternal residence. So wherever you happen to currently reside, Peter's going to speak to us about how to be a good citizen. In verses 18 to 20, he's going to teach us how to behave as a servant on this side of eternity, and to do so particularly when you're being abused in some way because of your faith. And I'll tell you ahead of time that I'm not going to spend very much time on those few verses, 18, 19, and 20, because so much of what Peter discusses there carries itself over into the rest of the book, particularly in chapters 3 and 4, suffering for Jesus. And then verses 21 through 25 that conclude the chapter, these verses essentially explain why we are to endure persecution as we follow Jesus. There's so much of us that want to say, yeah, but can't we just avoid that? Wouldn't that be nice? Get to be a Christian, yay! And you get to go to heaven, yay! And everything from here to there is just perfect. Like, why would everyone not be a Christian? Hey, how you doing? Well, great, because I follow Jesus. Oh, I can tell your entire life is blessed from top. That's your experience, right? Thank you for the laughter. I appreciate it. Like, I'm not the only one that's, you know, goes through it. So we get this. It's difficult, but it's why should we have to endure this? And we'll see that at the end of the chapter. But for now, back to verse 11. He says, I beg you. He needs them to get this. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, stop there. As we've already looked at with this book, these Jewish believers would have understood this concept. Their forefathers that left Egypt and moved to the promised land. Oh, it took them some time, of course, because they were wandering aimlessly. And that's not to be our conduct, oh, by the way. And that's a different story for a different time. But we are moving from one place to the next. It's the expression in the English language, I'm just passing through this life. It's a funny thing in the concept, I'm just passing through. You know, there's a lot of these kind of, not trivia, I don't know what you'd call it, where people try to get an idea of how many U.S. states have you visited? How many European countries have you visited? And you get the people that say, well, does it count if I just drove through that state? I don't know. Did you stop to buy a sandwich in Kentucky? Then yes, you've been to that state. You know, well, I flew through Charles de Gaulle, so I've been to France, and that's probably about right. I shouldn't say that. But, you know, I'm just moving through there. We get this. You'd find Paul the Apostle speaking along the same lines in Philippians chapter 3, wouldn't you? It's in Philippians chapter 3 as he explains how he pressed towards the goal, which is encouraging to me. That Paul the Apostle would say, I've not yet arrived. I've not yet attained. I'm not there yet. It's actually kind of a side note, but it's encouraging when you see these great apostles that recognized they don't get it and they don't get it right all the time. Total side note, but turn to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3. This is a really encouraging verse to me. Just passing through, just figuring it out, trying to understand these things. Peter would say in chapter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Like, wait, this is the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, and he's talking about Paul the Apostle's works, and he says, yeah, I don't get everything that Paul says. Have you ever read the book of Romans? You understand every verse of that, right? Peter would be like, Paul, what on earth are you talking about here? Like, this is in the Bible. Like, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say, you don't get it to you. No, I don't get it. Write that down, Peter. That's going to be important for generations to come. So, anyway, we're just passing through. That's a total side note. But back to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's encouraging to me that we're just still making our way along. And so Paul, again in Philippians 3, the concept of he's pressing towards the goal, he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. It's none of these other places in which we're currently residing, or at least not eternally, because again, for me, I happen to be an American citizen, but I want to always, and especially for my congregation where we live in our culture, I need to stress, no, we are Christians first. Well, I'm an American Christian. I hope that's not the case. Well, what do you mean? I hope you're a Christian who happens to be an American, or pick your land. We're that first. We are a citizen of heaven. You find the same sentiment from the sons of Korah in Psalm 84 and verse 5. You're probably familiar with this one. Psalm 84, 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. These were people that got to worship the Lord at the temple. These were Jewish people that worshiped the true and living God and said, no, this is not it either. There's something more to come. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of this same thing, and since we're just a couple of pages away from there, why don't you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11? This is one of my favorite passages, really, in the entirety of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just read it. This is verses 13 to 16, giving examples of these great men and women of faith. The author of Hebrews says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Like, you can go back if you want to go back. Well, I don't want to go back. Why? I'm looking for something more. But now, verse 16, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A city, that's a place of permanence. Tents, these guys are just passing through. I dwell in tents. No. He has a permanent abode for us in glory. And I think we just have to understand how this works and what this means. The understanding of our eternal citizenship should take precedence over all else. And again, in the context of this book, and we'll get to it later on, that they were suffering. They had to know this, hold this to be true, because it would impact how they lived, once again, where? In the here and now. One more place. I wasn't planning on turning to several references, but I think it's going to help us to reinforce this. Honestly, this is one of the great difficulties, if I can be candid. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the great difficulties of showing up to speak at a conference is that you think you have to try to fit everything in, and I can't, but I'm still going to try. So, Doug, when I leave you 15 minutes for the next session, no, I'm just kidding. This is at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to notice, as I just read this, it goes into chapter 5 for a verse or two, the contrast that Paul paints between the here and now and the there and then. So just listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and it never feels light, our light affliction, which is for a moment, which never feels like a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight. Light affliction? No, this is the weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, and I need you to guard that word in your hearts and minds, temporary. It's not going to be like this forever. We have heaven. That will be forever. In the meantime, I can manage this. These things are temporary, the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, chapter 5, verse 1, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And therefore, verse 2, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Oh, but we're not there yet. We're pilgrims just passing through. And so I've got to tell you, the more I realize this, as we go back to 1 Peter, the more I realize this, the closer I'm able to walk with Jesus. And the closer I walk with Jesus, the more clear this fact becomes. This world is not my home. We are citizens of another realm, another kingdom. We're not to think, act, behave, speak like those that dwell on this side of eternity. We are not of them, though notice it here in our text, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. As you look around you, you think, no kidding. No kidding, I'm not in heaven. Like, if this is heaven, I don't know if I'm going to, you know, have lightning come down from heaven and just destroy me right now. But if this is heaven, thanks for nothing. You know, like, this is it? It's not it. We're just passing through. But we dwell among them. And this fact that we're citizens of a different kingdom, and we look different and sound different and act different, and we have different figures of speech, different language that we employ. And can I say, try not to use, this is a funny word, Christianese, too much around non-believers. When we say, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, that's probably a startling statement to someone that's not a Christian. I've been washed in the blood. What? That doesn't mean the same thing to them that it means to us. We have different figures of speech, and this whole thing is actually pretty funny. As I said yesterday, two of our kids are here with us. Our little tiny Michaela, who's 14 years old. Hi, Michaela. She was born in Austria. Little Michaela. And Kara was born in the same place as her other two siblings, the far-off land of New Jersey. So Austria and New Jersey, about the same, you know. And we now live in the far-off land of Arkansas. And each of these places have their own charm and their own cultural, let's say, distinctives. But if you ever spent any significant time in another country, or if you married some, let's just take a show of hands. Who's married to someone from a different nationality? Yeah, essentially my wife and I, she's an Italian citizen too, so that's a whole nother, pray for us. No. 20 years though, we made it 20 years. But if you've married to someone from another country, or if you spent significant time in another realm, another planet, perhaps the planet of New Zealand, you know, with 65 million sheep, is that right? There's a lot of sheep, right, yeah. They could take over New Zealand if they so chose. Right, they do fine, they would do fine, right. But so all these different cultural distinctives, you know, they're so funny later. In the middle of it, it's like embarrassing and frustrating. But later on, we laugh about these things. And we all have stories like this because there's something about that other culture, those people that doesn't quite fit with our culture. When we lived in England, we discovered that, oh, there's a great many words in the English language that in England often mean very different things than these English words mean in the United States of America. And you go, oh, so I should never say that again. No, please don't ever say that again. Okay. And it's funny because our cultures clash. But how are we to live as citizens of heaven amongst the people where we find ourselves? This is the great question. And what's the point with this? Just as we studied last night from verse 9, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. That's us. That's our kingdom. That's our culture. That's our people. But we're here, not quite there in our kingdom. Citizens of that side of eternity, dwelling on this side of eternity as temporary residents. We have to get this. And it's hard because, let's be honest here, we don't really quite fit in, do we? And the closer we walk with Jesus, and the more like him we become, the more that we appear different. And can I say this as an important little side note here? I want to be clear. We're different, but we're not called to be weird. I know a great many weird Christians that say weird things and act in weird ways. And I'm going to get myself in trouble, so I'll try to be quick here. let's just say we're called to be different because we are different, but we're not called to be weird for the sake of being weird. No one's attracted to the gospel because you're weird. Well, but I'm not of this culture. No, but you dwell amongst these people, and so how are we to be amongst them? Well, we're supposed to be acting as we are, which is what? Citizens of heaven. And we're dwelling, and this is where it's tough, and it must have been so difficult for this group of people initially receiving this letter. We're dwelling in the midst of a people that largely hates our king. They hate him. They hate his ways. They hate his demands upon them. And ironically, they hate his love for them. The world further, the flesh and the devil are at odds with us because we belong to Jesus. And that's why back here again in our text, Peter says that as a pilgrim, verse 11, as pilgrims, we're to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And we talked about this yesterday in the men's session. Boy, do they ever. And again, the world, the flesh, and the devil are at odds with God and his people. It's interesting, even with the worship workshop yesterday. Oh, spiritual warfare. Yes, of course there's spiritual warfare. Do you know why? Because Satan hates God. And he used to do what we get to do, worship him. And oh, he coveted that. He liked that. He wanted it for himself. And we get to do it and get to do it for eternity. And he hates it. Do you ever find that? Spiritual warfare during worship. I love you, Jesus. Why am I thinking that? Because the enemy hates you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And for me, to be honest, my biggest problem really isn't the world around me, though that's difficult. And it's not so much the devil or his minions, the demons. The problem actually is the flesh, the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The flesh, the problem there, well, that's me. My problem is me. My own flesh, look at it again, is working against me, is warring against my very soul. And I unfortunately think that you are all probably very much like me, and I pity you for it. You are at war with your own self. And war, not unlike the Viking games, is a messy business. And as commissioner, no, I need to move on from that. It's Paul in Romans chapter 7, isn't it? Why do I do the things I hate and I don't do the things that I should do? And his conclusion, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm at war with myself. Again, this is the here and now part of what we discussed yesterday morning. This is us living on this side of eternity, looking back to the past promises from the scriptures, looking at the past work of Jesus Christ, and until we get here to glory. But in the meantime, man, this stinks. Yeah, it kind of does. It's kind of tough because there's warfare. But we're to be citizens of his realm. And again, I want to spend extra time on this to make sure we're clear about it. It was Billy Graham that said this: Jesus invited us not to a picnic, but to a pilgrimage. He offered us not an excursion, but an execution. Our Savior said that we would have to be ready to die to self, sin, and the world. Can I say it this way? It's a funny English expression. Following Jesus is not all flowers and lollipops. I want it to be happy and easy. Then quit being a Christian. Which is me saying, please don't quit being a Christian. Because we should know what to expect. These wars that of the flesh that are working against us. And then further, we're to live honorably in the midst of the people who hate our king. That's what we're told there in verse 12. And of course, Jesus told us that they'd hate us because they hate him. And so what is it that Peter is really saying in this letter? Even though they're going to speak against you, you live the right way. So when, and notice again there in verse 12, when they observe your conduct, this is how you live your life. What you do on a regular basis, they will have nothing to hold against you in all reality. Maybe they won't like you more because you always act right, but that's their problem, not yours. Your conduct. It's a funny word, isn't it? We don't usually say that either. Your conduct, or sometimes the New Testament would give us your Christian walk. It's kind of what you do on a regular basis. What's the regular basis of your life? What habits do you have? What's the everyday practice? So my wife loves Great Danes, And because I love my wife, we now have a Great Dane in our home. I'm actually curious about this. So if I go to have dinner in Italy, I don't go to an Italian restaurant. I just go to a restaurant. I mean, if I'm a Chinese person living in China, I don't go to Chinese food. I just get food. But if I'm Danish and I have a Great Dane, is it not just a great dog? No, it's a Great Dane. Actually, I'm terribly confused now. So anyway, we have a Great Dane. And, you know, her little face are Beasley. Her face is like here. So her conduct, her habit, her practice is every morning when she's ready for me to let her out of the house, she just comes over to my side of the bed. I'm just happily, soundly asleep. And she comes over and just puts her face on my... Oh, good morning, Beasley. Is it time to... And she just kind of puts her face right there. And if my face isn't here, she'll just rub it against my shoulder. And I guess it's time for me to awaken from my slumber so that I might take care of you, who is now kind of running the household, our Great Dane. This is her... Why am I talking about this? That's her conduct. That's her habit. That's her normal practice. What are your normal... What are we? Don't take notes on Beasley. She's just a crazy dog. Our conduct. The world should see us and say, no, they're always doing right. And notice, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. Think about what Paul said to young pastor Timothy. Let no one despise your youth. Guess what, Timothy? They probably will, but don't give them a reason to do so. Christians, guess what? They're going to despise you for being a Christian. Don't give them extra reason to do so. No, you live right and your good works, which they observe. What does that mean? It means that other people, non-Christians, should see how you live your life. If all your days are spent inside the walls of the church and at home and they never see you, if you know no other people, if you know no non-believers, I'm going to tell you a little secret. You're never going to reach them. Which is, I think I mentioned this yesterday, you know, I teach the drums at our local high school. I wanted to figure out a way to get connected to our community. And it's this amazing thing because of where we live in the South, America. And you learn that words like y'all mean something, but all y'all is the plural for y'all. So we work on that, all y'all. So I get to go to this band banquet at the end of the year. And Mr. Foster, would you like to do the opening prayer? Why, yes, actually I would. And I get to pray for the meal in front of like 200 people in a public school. Well, thank you, I do, because I bothered to try to get involved amongst the people with whom we dwell. Our city council actually insists on having a local minister pray for the council meeting that they have every other week. Reverend Foster. Yes, that's my title. No, it's not. Would you like to? Why, yes, I'd be happy to pray in Jesus' name for our local city council. The people among you, where you find yourself, again, we're not of them, but we're amongst them. Which really brings us to verses 13 to 17, mercifully. Therefore, because of that, because of what you are, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence, there it is again, the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Not only are we of his kingdom, but we work for him. Then he says in verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Imagine reading this in Peter's day, and imagine his audience, remember those of the dispersion that had fled their homes because of persecution, reading this letter and thinking, okay, well, what is Peter going to say about how we should live our lives? Because who was in charge in that day? Nero. And Peter says this, no, honor him. I don't know if I can do that. Well, it's actually now a command of Scripture. I wonder if they thought that Peter was either under pressure to write this. Maybe he was losing his mind, or maybe he was playing a terrible practical joke that he would let them know by the end of the letter that that's what he was doing. And by the way, that's not what he was doing. Yeah, but our government. Mm-hmm. It's not our government. We dwell amongst these people. And their job, of course, is to take care of their kingdom. And our job is to honor our king. And while we're here, well, didn't we just talk about this, though? The world, the flesh, and the devil are at odds with our king. And yet, we're supposed to submit to governing authorities and to honor them? And perhaps even worse yet, for some people, we read in 1 Timothy that we're to pray for them. Oh. And I'm so proud of you guys that you're happy to pray for your local governing authorities and your national authorities. I'm proud of you for that, because in America, I'll tell you, there's a lot of Christians that struggle with that as a concept. They're happy to talk about their government, but praying for them? That's not what Peter tells them here. He's not telling them to ignore those things, to resist that, to fight that. No, he says to honor them. It was in the 1980s, of course, if they were remembered for one thing, it might be the really weird hairstyles. It might be for the abundance of like neon colors. Did some of you guys remember that? Like neon everywhere. But it seems like the thing that so marked the 1980s probably would have been the rise of punk rock. Like, we need to resist everything. It's this counterculture, everything. The government says this, then we do this. And the clothes, the music, the attitudes. You're this whole counterculture movement. And I wonder if the people in Peter's day receiving this were thinking, no, we need to work against this government that's trying to persecute us. And Peter says, no, not so much. It's like what Bob taught us yesterday morning. Well, but we're being persecuted. No, we're to love them. I don't want to. Well, you're going to love them. I don't want to. We need to do so. I don't feel that way. It's not about that. It's about, again, as we saw yesterday, obedience. And notice it specifically once again in verse 15, for this is the will of God. What's God's will for me? This is a good starting place. Honor those who are above you. And notice the purpose in verse 15, that, or so that, by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Why? Because we're sojourners and pilgrims. We're just passing through. This is not our real home, not our real homeland. Our heavenly passports do not say Sweden or Denmark or England, etc. We're not simply citizens. I want you to get this. We're not simply citizens of heaven. We're children of the King himself. We're his kids. Paul would also say elsewhere that we're ambassadors of his kingdom. The ultimate ambassador, us representing him as his children. We're part of his family. So no, don't make a mess of things. Actually be the best citizen you can be and exalt our kingdom by honoring the kingdom under that small k, right, that you find yourself living now. Why should we expect that a world that hates God and hates his ways, why would we expect them to love and respect him? Why would we expect them to act like Jesus? No, we need to show them what that looks like. And I love that Peter makes these statements and then actually moves quickly on to the next discussion fairly quickly. And I believe he does so because all of this is so general. There's not a lot of specifics in that, though there's specifics on honoring, etc., but there's not specifics on how exactly to do that. And I believe he does this for one simple reason. If you remember from chapter 1, verse 1, these were people living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They were from all over the place. Well, it's kind of just like us. Temporary citizens of so many different places, and these things applied to them and wherever they found themselves, just like they apply to us wherever we find ourselves on a regular basis. Like this conference center, though this would be nice, is not your home. I wish we could do this for 2 weeks. And then 2 weeks would be, can we do this for 2 months? Can we do this for 2 years straight? Maybe without the mosquitoes, but nonetheless, this is not your home. So what does it look like wherever you find yourself as a sojourner? And here's my answer. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me, but what does it look like for you? What did this look like for Martin Luther 500 years ago? What did this look like? What did this specifically, submitting to government, what did this look like for Christians living across Europe in the 1940s? What did that look like? How did 1 Peter chapter 2 apply to Corrie ten Boom's family as they sought to rescue Jews from the Holocaust. What did that look like? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but they had to figure it out and apply it. Very different for them and for so many of you than for us living in the Bible Belt of America, but it's still here. It still applies. Again, it's chapter 1 and verse 17, the time of your stay here. So just a couple of general notes. Again, number one, we're to pray. Pray for those who are in the government over you. I would say, secondly, please don't expect that policies and politics are going to be the fix to our world's problems. Please don't expect that elected officials are going to usher in the next great revival in your land. Oh, they might, because God is God and he's sovereign and he does as he wishes. And he might actually put those people in those places on purpose, but not necessarily. Please don't count on that. And again, their job is to take care of this kingdom. Our job is to honor our king and his kingdom. That's not their job. Thirdly, I would say, just really importantly, especially in the light of the context of suffering, we need to refuse to conform to the society around us. It was Paul's old friend Demas, who was a ministry partner with him, that eventually Paul would say of Demas, "He left me having loved this present world." It's not our home. And Demas loved this world and abandoned at least Paul. I hope we see that man on the other side of eternity. But any time that we allow culture to interpret the scriptures, culture becomes the authority. That sounds very much like the church of Laodicea, doesn't it? The church of neither hot nor cold. It's a lukewarm church. I like to call it the church of nothing in particular. I think it's the church that bowed to culture. That you see it probably, I see it where we live, that's bowing to culture now. We're not to be that. And then again, quickly, as I mentioned, we'll just cover this last part fairly swiftly. Peter moves on to the discussion in verses 18 through 20 of being not simply a good citizen of this side of eternity, but being a good servant while being wronged simply for following Jesus. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." So let's imagine this as employees. "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Well, can I just quit? If that's how God so leads you, then that's fine too. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" You did something wrong, you should expect that. "But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." So in other words, again, the conduct among the people with whom we find ourselves, guess what? If they watch you working the right way and enduring it, yeah, you can quit, or you could be the only Christian likely that they ever know. And they can look at you and say, "How are you able to do this? How are you able to live this way?" I remember years ago, I used to work at a sandwich shop. I got paid money to make sandwiches for people. And I remember this, I don't know what I was doing, and I don't remember doing anything in particular. And one of the other employees said to me, "Jeremy, what makes you tick?" "What do you mean? Why are you just like this?" "Well, I don't know." "No, but I mean, you're always like whatever he's trying to describe." I love Jesus." "No, that's probably it." What makes you tick? People will see it. Represent Jesus the right way. So again, same kind of deal. Well, how am I supposed to be? I don't know how you're supposed to be where you are in your land, whatever business that you find yourself cutting your paycheck and giving you your money. But I'd say in general, be on time. Work hard. Can I make a suggestion? This will sound weird. Preach the gospel on your own time. If you're standing around preaching and you get fired, "I'm suffering for Jesus." No, you're actually probably stealing company time. They're not paying you to preach. They're paying you to work. And can I say it this way? Maybe simply try to win the Employee of the Year award. Be the best employee that they have ever seen. They're going to know something's different about you. So whatever that looks like for you, follow Jesus. Why? Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth, who, verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Interesting, and again, I'm not going to spend much time on this because of how much is going to be discussed throughout the rest of the letter concerning suffering, but the word suffer, suffers, suffering, sufferings, and suffered, not to mention grief and trials and reviling and those things, just the suffering part, used 17 times in five chapters. Trials and sufferings, and again, as has been commented on yesterday, the great emphasis on this throughout this letter. Trials are good for us, though we don't think they are at the moment. It's actually an old Arabic proverb that says something like, all sunshine makes a desert. It's John chapter 6, isn't it? When he was testing them. How are we going to feed all these people? It says there in John chapter 6, but Jesus knew what he himself would do. I'm suffering. Jesus knows. Endure it. And this is the simplicity and the grandeur of what he says here in the last little bit of the chapter. He left us with his example of suffering. And again, what is Peter doing here? He's pointing us back to the cross, where verse 21, Jesus suffered for us, for you and for me. And that cross should be that fixed point for us as we follow Jesus. It was the same thing in chapter 1, wasn't it? How are we redeemed? By his blood. And this provides Jesus' example of being willing to die to self for the benefit of someone else. Can I make this clear? Again, this is Jesus' example of being willing to die for the benefit of someone else. We have this misconception a lot of times. Oh, that's my cross to bear. I don't mean to make light of this at all. Someone that's dealing with, say, something terrible, cancer. That's my cross to bear. Can I submit to you? No, it's not. That's not you suffering for Jesus. That's just the terrible part of this side of eternity, where we long for that side where there'll be no pain, no sorrow, no death. But in the here and now, that's not your cross. That's just life. Again, a cross is something that you willingly carry for someone else. And that's what Jesus did for us. And this is why, notice there in verse 23, Jesus did not revile, did not threaten. Isaiah tells us that Messiah, as a sheep before its shears is silent, would not open his mouth. And of course, at his trial, Jesus was submitted to, verse 23, him who judges righteously. Oh, he submitted to the eternal king. He spoke to Pilate of another kingdom of which he is king. But standing on trial, Jesus opened not his mouth. Why not? Because he stood there for us in our place, and we have no defense for our sin, and he knew it, thus he stood there silently, taking it for us. Our defense now is his finished work at the cross. And Peter, in his encouragement, he's encouraging and requesting, expecting us to act like citizens of heaven, and in doing so is faithful to point us to heaven's king. In exhorting us to abstain from fleshly lusts, he speaks of our suffering Savior. In asking us to be submissive and honorable in the land in which we reside, he reminds us of Jesus, who submitted even to the Father, even unto death. This is the here and now. The cross of Jesus upon Mount Calvary gives us the roadmap as citizens of heaven until we arrive in the there and then. There's going to be a lot of death along the way. Is that an encouraging thought for this morning? What do we get to expect? More death. Yay! Talked about this with the men yesterday. I want the resurrected life. Do you? You understand the requirement for resurrection, right? Death. And if I'm willing to die for the benefit of other people, then I am a Christian who's following Jesus. It's the cross all the way through. And Peter knew it. If he was going to ask these people to live this way, he needed to point them not to himself, but to our King, our Savior, who was willing to do that for us. Why would we expect that anything would be any different for us? Paul the Apostle would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he arrived there in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 2:2, he determined to know nothing amongst them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's our example? It's our Jesus, bleeding and dying for us. And again, us, who at that time hated him. Us, we need to be willing to follow suit, follow his example, the outline, the blueprint, the model given for us of how to be his, how to be sojourners that don't fall in love with this side of eternity and make believe that this side of eternity is that side of eternity. Oh, it's not. Don't fall in love with it. Be good citizens. Be good employees. Follow Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. And Jesus, thank you for your great example for us. We love you.